We're going to continue in our study of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, right there in front of you, there's a black Bible. You can open that. It's page 922. That'll get you where we're going this morning. We're going to cover 11 verses this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. There was a time in my life where I really enjoyed hiking. This was in college and shortly after college. After going on a few trips, I learned that there are certain things that you need to know in order to have a good trip. There's some certain lessons that I learned that maybe have better trips in the future. And one of those lessons that I learned was that you need to have two good water bottles if you're going to be hiking any distance in the woods. It's crucial to have water when you're hiking through the middle of the woods and there's no city in sight. But you don't just want to drink any kind of water that you find when you're in the woods. There's some kind of water if you find in the woods and begin to drink it, you will be sick. It can actually be life-threatening. It's full of bacteria and those sorts of things. It's actually a threat to your life if you consume a lot of this water. There's other kinds of water when you're hiking through the woods. That's great. It's a good source of water. It's clean and it's satisfying and it's actually life-giving in many ways. So when you're hiking in the woods, I know all of you plan on going hiking this afternoon in the woods, I'm sure. When you're hiking in the woods, you need to remember the source of your water. It's absolutely crucial. This morning, our passage in Philippians chapter 3 is leading us to the topic of righteousness. Even more specifically, it's leading us to the question of how a person is declared righteous. How is a person declared righteous? And I believe it invites us to consider, what is the source of our righteousness? Let me just be plain this morning. If you're a follower of Christ, you've already trusted and believed in Christ, you're going to know these things and believe these things. If you're not, maybe you've entered this place and you're sort of testing this whole thing out. You were invited by a friend. I'm so thankful you're here. Let me just kind of tell you a few truths of the Bible. First, that there is a holy, perfect, righteous God. And this holy, perfect, righteous God is a creator God, and he created us. He created man. He created man in his own image for his glory. The problem is that every single individual has sinned against God. They've disobeyed God, and so they've been separated from God. They're no longer in relationship with God. Now, the Bible continues and says that the only way that this relationship can be repaired is that if these individuals are made to be righteous, if they're declared righteous. And that's where we're at in our passage today. This passage is going to lay out a couple of options for us. He's going to say, are you putting your confidence in righteousness? Are you resting everything that you have in order for this relationship between you and God to be restored? Are you resting that on your own doing? That's one option. Or are you resting all of your hope of salvation and righteousness and this relationship with you and God being restored? Are you resting that on the finished work of Christ? Paul gives us these options. Do you have confidence in your own merits, or do you have confidence in Jesus? And just like drinking water from the woods, if you drink from one of these sources, it will lead to sickness and death. And if you drink from another one of these sources, then it will lead to satisfaction and life. That's where we're at this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let's read it together. Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. God, now in this portion of our worship service, we commit it to you. We know that your word is alive and active, and I pray, God, that you would speak to us now through your word. Let us have ears to hear. Let us listen to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to consider our source of righteousness. It's broken down into three parts, I believe. The first is what a Christian isn't. What a Christian isn't. This is in verses 1 through 6. He lays out for us a warning. It's a stern warning. As he gets there, verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers. It's funny, he says finally. Why does he say finally when there's four chapters of Philippians and we've just started chapter 3? It's like the preacher that's preaching, you know, and then about halfway through says, all right, and finally, and then 25 minutes later, you're still in the conclusion. It's like that. Not exactly. So Paul, when he says finally, it's more like so then, okay? He's sort of saying in connection to the last two chapters, let's see what's happening here. So finally, so then, I'm going to tell you the same things, he says. Says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. I like this. Let's pause here for just a second. That the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to tell you the same things. What are these things? Maybe he's already taught them these things in person. Maybe he's already taught them these. And you know what? We should teach the same things. We teach the same things around here. Sometimes we as believers say, I want something new. I'm done with that. Give me something fresh and give me something interesting. And I understand what they're saying. We should all want to grow deeper in our understanding of God's word. But there's something about studying the same things. We are studying the same things again this morning. Last Sunday, if you were here with us, remember we said that Jesus is the King of Kings. Today, we are going to say that Jesus is the King of Kings. Lord willing, if we're here next Sunday, guess what we're going to say? Jesus is the King of Kings. We're going to study the same things. We should study the same things. We're a same things kind of church. We're not a same way kind of church, right? The method may change, but the message will not change. Amen. We're going to preach and teach the same thing. So this is what's happening here with Paul. And he says, for me to teach the same things to you, guess what? It's going to be safe for you. So we get this warning language here. He says, look out for the dogs, verse 2. Look out for the evildoers, verse 2. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look out. We hear it three times. Beware. Warning. He says, look out for the dogs. These dogs, these are wild dogs that intrude where they're not wanted. These are not our dogs that we take to the beauty shop every week. It's a different kind of dog here. And almost every commentator agrees that this is referring to a group of Judaizers. Judaizers said this. They said that, yes, the gospel can be for all, including the Gentiles, as long as they become Jewish first. Yeah, the gospel can be applied to you, but you know what? You're going to have to become Jewish, and specifically in a couple ways, you're going to have to take on circumcision, and you're going to have to follow the commands and the law of Moses. So they were holding this up. They were coming into these Gentile congregations like the Philippians and saying, yes, the gospel's for you, but you have to add something to the gospel. What's the problem? That's the problem. They were trying to add something to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus alone. It's repent and believe in Jesus alone. And when you add anything to the gospel, you distort the gospel and it's no longer the gospel. So he calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Remember, because they were requiring circumcision. Paul says it's Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything else. We must watch out. We must look out. What do you watch? What do you listen to? What do you read? Just because it's on the bestseller list doesn't mean that it's gospel sound. Right? You have to dig in and check and see if anything is saying, hey, that you have to have Christ and something else in order to be saved. It's trash. It's garbage. And so Paul is telling us, even now, I'm telling you, it's all over the place. Paul is telling us now, watch out, beware. Don't let this in and don't fall into its trap. We're going to pass by verse 3. We're going to come back to it towards the end of our time together. But to sum up, what is this warning? He's saying, don't put any confidence in the flesh. Don't put any confidence in your works. The Judaizers were saying, you got to do some works. And Paul says, watch out, be careful. If you put any confidence in your works, it's going to lead down a terrible path. In fact, Paul says, if anyone would have some confidence in what they have done, it would be me. I've got lots of reasons that I could be confident that I've earned my righteousness. I've got lots of reasons. In fact, I've got 7 reasons. And so he lays out 7 reasons in the next 2 verses. In verse 5, he gives us 4 reasons that are pertaining to his birth privilege as a Jew. In verse 6, he gives us 3 more reasons, and they pertain to his obedience, the fact that he's been a good person, if you will. So let's just kind of walk through these in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, he had the right ritual. He was circumcised on the 8th day. And these Gentiles, even if they followed the instruction of the Judaizer and they became circumcised, they weren't like Paul. Paul did it the right way. This was a first-class way of circumcision. He was circumcised on the 8th day. He had followed this ritual. He had this right ethnicity. He was of the people of Israel. He was a physical descendant of Abraham. He had rank. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. This was a respected tribe. It was distinguished. This Jerusalem came out of the land area of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had carried the right traditions. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the right cultural heritage, if you will. He had all of these things. This list was growing. And maybe we can apply it this way. We still fall into these traps. It might not be exactly the same things that Paul is mentioning here. But I've had conversations with people, and I'm sure you have as well, where they lean on something other than Christ, and they think that those things are going to get them into heaven. They think that those things are going to make them right with God. I've talked to people recently that said, well, I've been sprinkled as a child. They were putting their confidence in their eternal security in a sprinkling. I've had people recently that said, you know, I'm not perfect, but my family went to this certain summer activity for 6 or 7 years in a row. They went to a religious event. Maybe you have talked to someone like that. I know some people that are this. When I say, hey, are you a follower of Christ? And they're like, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm Baptist. Maybe you've heard that. And I think this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, I've got the list. And my list is actually better than your list. Do not put confidence in this list. The next 3 are interesting. Actually, let me show you a verse first. I believe I have on the screen, Colossians 2:17. Paul's talking about all of these rituals and these ceremonies in Colossians 2. Look what he says in 2:17. He said, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so often people get hung up on the ceremony or tradition and they miss the point, and the point is Jesus Christ. Do not get hung up on the ceremony or the tradition. Trust in Christ. But verse 6, he gives us three more reasons. Three more reasons. These all pertain to his own religious achievement. Listen to this. He had rule keeping. As to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees made rules about the rules. They were keeping the rules about the rules, the ones that they made up. They were so zealous. He had zeal. How did it exercise itself? He persecuted the church. He had so much zeal and passion for what he believed that he would persecute those that did not agree with him. Galatians 1:14. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people." He was moving up the ladder. "So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." He was passionate. He was zealous. He had obedience to the law. It says, as obedience to the law, blameless. It means that he had done everything that he was supposed to do. He had made the checklist and checked off every single box. But here's the truth. Rule keeping won't earn salvation. Keeping the rules does not get you into heaven. Keeping the rules does not give you a right relationship with God. Salvation does not come by passion. People are passionate about all different kinds of things. This is the difference between other world religions and Christianity. Other world religions are all works-based. They say you have to do good things in order to be declared righteous. But our Christian belief says that our righteousness has been given to us. Salvation isn't about rule-keeping. It's not about being a good person. Are you trusting in your traditions? Is your confidence coming from your rule-keeping? Your obedience, your good works. Really, is this where you're going to gain your confidence? This is going to be your assurance in your good works? Well, as we continue, we see that Paul offers something so much better. So much better. Second point, we see what a Christian is. See, what a Christian is not. Not someone who puts confidence in their own self and their own abilities. So what is a Christian? What a Christian is, verse 7 through 9. Look at verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever gain I had, it's all nothing. I count it as loss. He and others, surely Paul and others around thought, "Wow, Paul, he's got it. Look at those seven things that he's just listed. This is what everyone shoots for. This is what everyone goes for." And Paul says, "Those things, nothing. I count them as loss. These seven and everything else are nothing. What I have," Paul says, "is Christ and Christ alone." In verse 8, goes into a little bit more detail. It repeats verse 7, but it does so more forcefully. Look at verse 8. "Indeed," there it is, with some force. Says, "Indeed," I'm about to say the same thing I just said. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Everything is loss for knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We're going to get into what it looks like to know Christ Jesus as Lord, but right now all you need to know is that Paul says, everything else can go because all I want is to know Christ Jesus my Lord. And he wants to hammer this home, and so he gives us an illustration. He says this, the second half of that verse. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." All things. Everything else is gone. Knowing Christ is superior. It's more. It's of utmost value. And you know what I do? I count them as rubbish. This is the illustration that he gives. The word rubbish here is filthy. It's muck. It's dung. It's refuse. This refers to human or animal excrement, if you're getting the picture. So Paul lists out these seven achievements, these things that he has done, that he has put his hope in a sense, and that people around him are putting their hope in, and others are saying you have to have these in order to somehow build up your righteous standard so that you can have a relationship with God. And this is what's happening with Paul, and he's saying, I've got these. You know what it is? It's all dog mess compared to knowing Christ. I know you're probably thinking, I can't believe he just said that. That's the point. That's the point. That's what Paul's doing here. The vulgarity of this is deliberate. Paul's saying, brothers and sisters, he's saying you could have the bread of life or the pile of dung. And when you choose to hang your confidence on your works, you're not going for the bread of life. Paul is saying, and I hear him saying, I feel like I see it as I study, and I know that you do as well, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is reminding us and hopefully telling us that I don't care what the world has to offer. I don't care about making a name for myself. This is what Paul's saying. I don't care about living a life of comfort. I don't care about living a life of ease. I don't care about being the most popular person. I don't care about having the nice stuff. I don't care about it. I've put them all away. Those thoughts, those pursuits, those desires, I put them all away so that I can gain Christ. Why? Because he is worth it. He is good. He can save. He is trustworthy. He is right. He is caring. He is just. He fulfills. He reigns. He loves. He is worth it. And so Paul says, everything else, loss. It's like he's got a piece of paper, and he's got the blank piece of paper, and he just draws that line straight down the middle. And the top left, he writes loss. And he begins to write everything about his own life that he has sunk his hope into. Good person. Clean on the outside. Said the right things. Went to the right places. Didn't miss church. And the list is long and long and long and long. And on the other side of the paper, at the top, he writes gains. And he writes Christ. He takes this piece of paper and he just holds it up. And he says, the gains are infinitely better. Infinitely better. Even though it's going to require sacrifice, the gain side is better. Christ and knowing Christ, the surpassing worth of Christ is better. This is what he's saying. And I know you're thinking, because I thought it. Yeah, but this is Paul. He's an apostle for Pete's sake. I drive a truck, right? I have a job. You know, I'm a delivery man or the mailman or whatever. This is Paul. No. Remember, in Philippians 3:17, he says, follow my example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want you to imagine, just for round number's sake, that your net worth is $100,000. Okay? Use that for this illustration, $100,000. And you want to find a piece of land. You're going shopping for some land, and there's some out here out in the county, and you're like, I want a new piece of land. This is where I'd like to settle. And so you go and you look around, you walk around, and it looks pretty good. It looks pretty good. But it costs $100,000. Uh-oh. Well, you immediately say, man, it's a nice piece of land. That's everything I got. I can't give everything I got for this piece of land. I'd literally have to sell everything. I'd have to lay everything down for this piece of land. Okay. Let's change one little detail in the story. Let's say you're going out and you're looking around that land. You're walking around. You're looking at it. still cost 100,000. You're still worth 100,000. And as you're looking around, you see this little hidden area, and you go down to this hidden area, and it looks like some kind of chest of sorts, and you bust open the lock, and you open the chest, and inside is just a pile of cash. More cash than you could ever count. You are going through it, and you've spent just hours, and you're just, the numbers are so large, it's huge. So what do? It costs $100,000. Well, that's everything I got. You know what I'm doing? I know what you're doing. I'm running straight to the bank. I'm selling everything I got. I'm putting it on all the little sites. I'm getting rid of my truck. I'm getting that $100,000 so I can go and purchase that land. Why? Because the thing in the land is so much infinitely more valuable than what I had. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Yeah, build up your good works. They're nothing. They're rubbish. Shame on us for thinking that our good works are something great to lay before our King of Kings. He's saying there's something better. There's something better, and it's knowing Christ. Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So we want to gain Christ? Great. How? How will a person be made right with God? Verse 9 is absolutely crucial. It tells us something extremely important. This is the very core of the gospel message. How is someone saved? Look at verse 9. It says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here it is. We start to learn about the teaching, the doctrine of justification. Justification means that we are declared righteous. God legally declares ungodly people to be innocent and righteous. But from where does our righteousness come? This is key. Do not miss this. Does it come from ourselves? I know my heart. It's not righteous. I'm guessing yours isn't either. Does it come from us doing good things? I'm a pretty good person, fairly nice. There's times where I'm not. And there's times where I've had opportunity to do good things and I've ignored them. So I'm not perfect in that way. So, Well, Paul gives us a better answer. And to do that, he turns to Romans 3:21-24. It kind of expounds upon this idea. This doctrine is all throughout the letters of Paul. But I want to look at Romans 3:21-24. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God comes some other way than following the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for who? For all who believe. So how does the righteousness come to us? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, how? By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's break this down. There's this thing called imputed righteousness. That righteousness comes to us from an outside source. It's not something we can drum up in ourselves. Righteousness has been credited to us. It's been attributed to us. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. How will we be made righteous? By the one man's obedience. Who is that one man? Jesus Christ. This is the opposite of works-based righteousness, which says that you can work hard and earn your salvation. No such thing in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is beautiful. This is a two-way transaction. Most of us agree that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that our sins, in a sense, were imputed onto Christ. But guess what? If that was the end, we would move from negative to neutral. But this is a two-way transaction. It says that Jesus took our sin and that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we have moved from negative, not just to neutral, but to positive. Amen. You are righteous because of the finished work of Christ Jesus. You really are righteous if you have faith in Christ. That's why Matthew 5:20 exists. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." But our righteousness does exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know why? Because it's not my righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that has been imputed into me. Now, how is this possible? This is key. It's a gift from God. It's by faith. Both of these are in verse 9. It's a gift from God. It says, but that which comes from God. This is from God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's by grace. He's done it. This is why Jesus on the cross, John 19:30 says, it is finished. Because he's done it. It's received by faith. Faith? What is faith? Faith is abandoning all of your own self-efforts for righteousness. When you have faith, you realize everything I got and maybe could produce in hopes of being righteous, I lay down and I trust in Christ. That's faith. You must do this. That's why Colossians 3:3 says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Will you look to Christ for your salvation? That's what the text is asking us today. Will you look to Christ for your salvation? Is there any reason that you would not abandon your own self, your own self efforts and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I think you should do that today. If you have not done that, if you have not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, I think that you should abandon your own self-efforts because you're never going to get there anyway. It's like a pile of rubbish. I think you should turn to this free offering, this grace gift, this righteousness that's offered to Christ. You turn to him and say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. Quickly, lastly, we see what a Christian does. See what a Christian isn't. What a Christian is, and now what a Christian does. Going back to verse 3 for just a moment. I said we were going to skip over it for a second. Look what he says. For we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision? Remember, he's talking to these uncircumcised Gentiles, the Philippians. So how on earth can he say that they are the circumcision? Remember in the Old Testament, physical circumcision was a visible mark that they were called out to be God's people. But what would happen was people would actually put too much confidence in this physical mark, so much so they said, well, I've got the mark. I'll just stray from God and do whatever I want. And so we have prophets and writers and come along, and they try to steer them back the correct way. And what do they say? They say, listen, you're missing the point. It's not just about this outward work. It's about your heart. And Paul picks up on this in Galatians 6:15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creation. Paul's saying, look, it's about your heart. It's not about the flesh. It's not about the works. Those who trust in Christ are the true circumcision. So we are the true circumcision. What do they do? What does a follower of Christ do? They list three things. They worship by the Spirit. So they worship, they serve, they are led by God. They obey God. They glory in Christ or boast in Christ. I love this. What is boasting? Boasting is when you talk with excessive pride about your own achievements and your accolades and your possessions, your abilities. That's boasting. And he says, no, no, no. Those who are in Christ no longer boast about themselves. They put no confidence in the flesh. They boast in Christ. And so we should boast. Brothers and sisters, you should boast, but you should boast in Christ, not in your own abilities, in Christ's abilities, not in your own accomplishments, in Christ's accomplishments, in his achievements. Boast in Christ. Put no confidence in the flesh. You cannot have one foot boasting in Christ and one foot boasting in yourself. You can't have one foot confidence in Christ and one foot confidence in self. They just don't work, right? This is what Paul's saying. Lastly, verse 10 and 11. So what does a Christian do? Well, these three things that we mentioned, they boast in Christ, but they also pursue knowing Christ. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. I love this. I love that Paul didn't say, I've arrived spiritually. I've got it. He says, every day I'm pursuing Christ. That I may know him. And he does it interesting. He says, that I may know him in his death, his burial, his resurrection, in his sufferings. And again, I think he expounds upon the same idea of what we just see in verse 10 and 11 about knowing Christ and his death, burial, resurrection. I think he expounds on that in Romans chapter 6. It's kind of lengthy, but I think we're going to end here, okay? So look with me on the screens. It says, for we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. So believers, brothers and sisters, we know Christ in his death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He's going to explain this. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We are to know him in his death, and we will know him in his resurrection. If we know him, if we're united with him in his death, we will know him and be united with him in his resurrection. We don't just stay dead. Look at this, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When you died with Christ, you died to sin. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Since we know Christ, since we've been united with Christ in his death, we have died to sin. Verse 8, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Here it comes. This is the application for us today. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself, this is how we consider ourselves, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've died with him, we'll be raised with him. And so in our verse, in verse 10, he says that I may know the power of his resurrection. What power? This very power. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in us. And we pursue this and we know this. And so what is this power used for? It's used for good works. It's used for obedience. Remember, Philippians 2:13 says that he, God, is working in us both to will and to work his good pleasure. Romans 6:13. Since we have this power, since we're in Christ, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Use your instruments for righteousness. Let me sum it up. What does a Christian do? A Christian does good works because they're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And since they've died with Christ, they have no dominion, sin has no dominion over them, and they will be raised to Christ. And what does Christ do for good works? And so we, in his death, burial, and resurrection, have been raised to walk in new life, in good works. So we are to do good works. But hear me. We do good works not so we will be saved. We do good works because we have been saved. Amen. And that flips everything on its head. And that's where we land today. Brothers and sisters, do good works. Please our Father. come to religious gatherings, right, and worship him. And tell others about the gospel and be kind to your neighbor, but not so that you might be saved. Do those things because you have been saved. Praise God. And let me tell you this. Think back to the field. You've opened that chest and you got all that cash. And so many of us settle for that top layer of treasure. But not Paul. Paul says, I want to know the surpassing worth of Christ. Let's not be content with just looking at the top layer. Let us pursue a deep relationship with Christ. Grow in Christ. Let's long for the day that we will see him and be with him. Let's worship him, the one who has died and was buried and was resurrected in power. Let's worship him. There is nothing on this earth that compares to knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.